Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Now rest my long divided heart, fixed on this blissful center rest, nor ever from my Lord depart, with him of every good possess. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. All right, with that, as the offering plate goes around, please turn to your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter number 1.
Isaiah chapter 1, the Bible reads, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah, Jerusalem, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with an ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate and overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and follow after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of my adversaries and avenge me of my enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as a tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this great chapter, and we thank you for Pastor Shelley and his family. We just pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will rest upon him and give him the words and wisdom that you've laid on his heart to deliver to us so we can be edified. And we thank you for all the souls that have been won to Christ. And we just pray tonight for...
Amen. So we're here in Isaiah chapter 1, and look at verse 17. The Bible says, learn to do well, seek judgment. And really, that's where I'm getting the title of my sermon this evening is Seek Judgment, which is a message that's opposite of many liberal Christians today, where they try to avoid judgment. They don't want any kind of judgment. They look down upon judgment today. But the Bible says to seek judgment. Now, of course, in this passage, God is rebuking the children of Israel for a lot of serious issues, a lot of serious problems. But what really kind of stands out to me is the context upon which God is really mad. And if you understand Isaiah chapter 1, what God is really mad at is fake religion. It's people going through all the motions of, I love God and I'm here to serve God. But really, they don't actually love him in their heart. They're very wicked. They're very evil. They don't even know God. They're not even saved. And God even goes so extreme in this passage to say that he hates it. I mean, he really abhors it. Look what it says in verse 10. Let's read a little bit of this. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. It doesn't sound like God's very happy with Israel. Now, you know why he gives them these particular descriptions? Because this is what they're like. He's not just bringing up a railing accusation. God doesn't rail. God only speaks the truth. So if he's calling the nation of Israel like Sodom, that means at this point in time, this city is very much like Sodom. Now, what do we know about Sodom? It's full of Sodomites. It's full of perverters of the flesh. It's full of wicked, evil, reprobate type people. It says in verse number 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread on my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. So according to the Bible, God is saying, even though they're full of Sodom and they're full of Gomorrah and really a lot of iniquity, they have not stopped the fake religion train. I mean, they're still bringing in the sacrifices. They're still going. They're having their little revivals, right? They're getting everybody to show up, and they're having their assembly, and they're having their gatherings. And notice, even in this passage, it says this, even meaning specifically in verse 13, the solemn meeting. Meaning they're coming in, and they're just like, this is serious, guys. We have to be serious about the Lord. We have to treat him with so much respect. But God, according to this passage, is saying it's sin what they're doing. It's iniquity what they're doing. It says it's abomination what they're doing. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. Meaning God hates these revivals. God hates these meetings. God abhors these people gathering together in his name, and they're fake. They're not sincere. It's not real. And what's his biggest problem? They're not seeking judgment. They're there just for the show. They're just there for the event. You know, it makes me think of this stupid Asbury revival. And you say, well, what do you think about the Asbury revival, Pastor Shelley? I think it's sin, it's iniquity, it's an abomination of God, and God hates it. Oh, you just judge them. Yeah, seek judgment. You know, there's tons of people that are going and going to fall hook, line, and sinker into this nonsense and think that they're right with God, think somehow they had an encounter with God, but it's all fake. And it's going to end up driving them away from real Christianity, from true salvation, from truly getting right with God. And it turns a lot of people off when they see all this fake emotionalism. They see, oh, this is the revival of God, but then nothing changes. You know, the whole world is looking at this. The whole world's watching, and they're saying, oh, okay, if this is a move of God, what's going to happen? And essentially what they're going to see is a bunch of stupid college kids having a concert for a week and then going out and still living like the world the next week. Yeah. And still just being like the world next week. And then say like, well, why would I want to be a part of this God when basically their rock concerts are no different than ours, just maybe less drugs. You know, less weirdos. I don't even know if that's true, but, you know, let's be real. What would be a true revival is people seeking judgment, seeking the Word of God, reading the Bible, actually getting saved, getting baptized. I mean, where's all the baptisms? Where's all the soul winning? Where's the people going out and evangelizing? Where's the gospel being preached? I mean, none of that's even happening. It's just a big rock concert show. Just, hey, we're having the solo meeting over here. And you know what? God's like, I can't even look at this. This is gross. It's disgusting what's going on in Kentucky today. And, you know, it's not just Kentucky's fault. It's just that's where it's happening. Now, I want to prove a few points about judgment before I get too far into my sermon this evening. But let's keep reading in this passage a little bit. He says in verse number 15, and when you spread forth your hands, what did he say? I will hide mine eyes from you. Everybody, lift up your hands to the Lord so that he can look away. Oh, let's lift our hands up. Woo! You know, we're not like those dead Baptists. We actually, we control traffic around here, you know? Woo! God doesn't like that. I will hide mine eyes through, yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. He's saying, hey, I don't care about all you people praying and lifting up your hands and dancing and juking and jiving and whatever. That doesn't mean anything to me. That's meaningless. Verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. That's what God wants. What, are they really, are the people in Asbury doing this nonsense? Are they putting away evil? Are they learning to do well? What are they even learning? I haven't heard any. Did you hear this amazing sermon at Asbury Revival? No, I didn't, because I haven't heard of any sermons coming out of that place. I haven't heard anybody preaching some great sermon and turning people to righteousness, and we've never heard the Word of God being expounded like this before. I haven't heard any of that. Why? Because it's not happening. That's why. They're not seeking how they can be a better Christian. They're not seeking what God really wants them to do according to the Bible. They're not reading Isaiah chapter number 1. Frankly speaking, they're not even using a King James Bible. Verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. So he's saying that Israel was a great place at one point in time. You know, and I would argue that America was a lot better at one point in the past. You know, it was a lot more righteous. And why is an area righteous? Because it's full of judgment. What makes an area terrible? No judgment. The lack of judgment. Safe spaces. You know, this on college campuses is the worst idea, a judgment-free zone. You know, this is a terrible idea, and it abounds with iniquity. Because if you think about what is judging anyways, to make a judgment? Well, if you look in a dictionary, to judge is to form an opinion. I mean, how is that a judgment-free zone?
We don't even think around here, man.
Sounds like Oklahoma, okay, where everybody's high. But, you know, forming an opinion is great. Another definition of judge is to decide. So you can't form an opinion, you can't decide, or in many cases, judging simply means a formal decision. You know, this makes me think of asking a woman where she wants to eat. Okay? They lack opinion, they lack making a decision. But you know what's the reality is? It's not that they don't actually care. Oh, I don't care, you pick. Well, how about here? No. Okay, what would you like? I don't care. Well, then let's pick that. No. It's like, wait a minute. You're tricking me. And you know what? This is the whole world. They say, I don't judge anyone. Oh, really? Well, what did you think about Pastor Shelley's sermon? It was terrible. But wait a minute. I thought you didn't judge anybody. Yeah, I'm all for free speech. Anybody can say whatever they want. But you can't say that. You can't preach the Bible. You can't be a Baptist. You can't be a Christian. You know, they're just a bunch of hypocrites about it. And they're just lying to themselves about it. Yes, you care. Yes, everyone judges. There is not a person on the planet that doesn't judge. It's just a lack of people being willing to get up and just say what's right and wrong audibly. But people know. And look, what does it really mean to judge? It's just to declare what's right and what's wrong. And we need more people in our society to say this is right and this is wrong. We need more people to get up and say Asbury Revival is wrong. It's not right. It's not of God. God doesn't like it. These people aren't getting saved. You know, why don't we have a bunch of people just going there to actually get people saved? Then I would be like, okay, I'm for that. Hey, let's get a bunch of soul winners to go show up there and get people saved. Then I'll start calling it a revival. But you know, right now, it's just wicked. Right now, there's nothing going on there that I would have any fellowship with, any support of. God is super mad at people getting together and claiming that they're getting right with God when that's not even happening. Just like in our passage. Oh, we're getting right with God. But they still lack judgment. They still are just full of murderers and sodomites. And think about our nation. Our nation is full of murderers and sodomites. How can we then lift up our hands and even claim that we're trying to get right with God? Think of the absurdity of the fact that we have people have just killed other people in cold blood in our city, and we're doing nothing as a society about it. I mean, that's just ludicrous. It is ludicrous to just allow cold-blooded murderers to just exist in our society, to walk around and just do nothing about it. But that is America today. America is a land full of murderers. It is a land full of people that have shed blood, and we're just not doing anything about it as a society. It's also a land full of sodomites, and we're not doing anything. In fact, we're praising them in many cases. Many of the murderers hold high positions of authority in our government, in our society. Many of them are just abortion doctors. There's all kinds of murderers and sodomites that live in our country and live in our city and live in our society. How can we then say, oh yeah, we're seeking God? It's a joke, folks. It's fake. It's not real. It's just, it makes God just so angry to see all the hypocrisy, to see the ignorance, to see a city that used to be great, but now it's just, there's no judgment. Verse 23, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. and I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. Notice what God says. You know, the only way to fix you guys is to bring in better judges that are going to actually judge. And you'll be redeemed with judgment. You'll actually be redeemed with people saying, this is right, this is wrong. You know, America is never going to get anywhere until we have judges getting up and saying, this is right, this is wrong. God said this, God said not to do this. That's what this country needs. Not another CCM rock concert. Not a bunch of other people just, Jesus, yeah! It's a relationship, man. No. You need some people coming in, don't do this, do that. You need someone standing up behind a pulpit and preaching and thundering forth the word of God. That's a real revival in America. It's when people are seeking the Bible and saying, what does God want me to do with my life? Not just like, ooh, I feel it, man. Woo! This is stupid. It's pointless. It's vain. I grew up in the non-denominational charismatic movement, and it's all fake. It's all just hyper-emotionalism. Nobody really cares about God. No one's really serving God. It's full of hypocrisy. It's junk. And there's nothing new with this Asbury Revival. Just go to a non-denom church anywhere in this country, and it'll be just like this stupid meeting. Right. It's just, well, you say, well, yeah, but it's been going on for 11 days. Yeah, that's the power of how lazy college students are, folks. Right. College students today have nothing to do, and college is usually a big waste of time. And they've learned how to be lazy, and they're just like, I don't want to do anything. You want to go work or have a job or read the Bible? No. Let's just go and hang out at the chapel, man. Woo! Let's experience something, bro. Like, that's not spiritual. What's spiritual about a bunch of college kids not working? That sounds about like every day on the college campus. That sounds just like laziness. Oh, man, there's a giant revival. All these college kids are doing nothing. What? Why is that a revival? You know, where are all the... I mean, if people were literally just quitting their jobs to go serve God, then okay, maybe. But a bunch of college students that were doing nothing anyways and wasting their life at some stupid Bible college that doesn't even have the right gospel, then yeah. Okay, I'm shocked that they're just spending time doing nothing at some, you know, event. They're just at some, I mean, they would go to a rock concert for 11 days if they kept the doors open. You know the reason why people don't stay at the bar all day? Because they close. They say, hey, you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. You know, the bar realized, hey, these college students will live here if we let them. And then they become what you call homeless shelters. The reason why they close is because they're like, we got to get rid of these people. And I think I was reading online, it was like, the college campus is like, we got to shut this thing down. Because, you know, eventually, they're just going to, the college kids are going to just start living here. I mean, don't underestimate the power of how lazy college students can be. Yep. All especially in the hype, in the name of, we're being so spiritual, though. Have you seen how spiritual we are? I mean, we're lifting up our hands and we're just praying and praying. Pastor Shelley, you're just such a downer. You're just against everything. Well, you know what? God's against a lot of things in the Bible, folks. And, oh, how dare you judge? Well, Jesus told me to judge. He said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So I'm not going to judge, by the appearance. I'm going to judge it by the Bible. And the Bible's telling me about a whole group of people that are lifting their hands and praying and seeking God, and God's really mad about it. And you say, well, how do you know? How do you know that God's mad at them? Because they're all a bunch of hypocrites at this college. They're not any different than any college campus anywhere else in America. They're not any different than any other. I mean, is this college campus getting beer bottles and throwing them away and smashing them? Are they getting rid of all the fornication on their campus? Are all the women and girls dressing in modest clothing? I mean, have they all got a King James Bible in their hand? They're reading the Bible. You know, I already know what's going on, folks. It's real obvious. Go, if you would, to Genesis chapter 18. Go to Genesis 18. Well, I just don't think you should judge anyone, Pastor Shelley. Are you sure about that? Is that the right judgment? Well, I don't think you should. I mean, think about how you could drive without forming any opinions or deciding what's right or wrong. Should we go left or right? I don't know. I don't judge anything. What decisions are you going to make in your life? Well, I don't make decisions anymore because I don't judge. You know, that person's just lying to you. Everyone constantly makes decisions. It's that people want to avoid hearing out loud how their decisions are wrong. So they just claim, well, I don't judge, or I don't like to hear judgment. Yeah, because you just don't want everybody to tell you that you're wrong. But let me tell you something. You need people to tell you you're wrong. You need people to tell you what's right and wrong. And you know what? Abraham was a really great guy in the Bible because he told his family what was right and wrong. And he told his children how to do this. Look at Genesis 18, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. You know why God chose Abraham? Because he said Abraham keeps his wife in check, and he keeps his children in check, and he teaches all of them how to judge things. He didn't say, oh, Abraham's such a judge-free zone guy. No. He's full of judgment. And you know what? You as a person, you as a man, you need to be full of judgment. Us as a church, we need to be full of judgment. And if we want our nation or our area to have any kind of peace, any kind of righteousness, it needs to be full of judgment. Not just like a little bit, full of it. You say, well, how do we get full of judgment? This sounds judgmental. Yeah. The Bible is full of judgments. And we want to be full of them. We want to constantly be like, that's right, that's wrong, this is right. We want to know everything that's right and everything that's wrong. We want to discern all of it so we can be like faithful Abraham, so that we can be like Father Abraham, so that we can be like one of the greatest men in the Bible. You know, how can people read the scripture and then walk away and say, like, we shouldn't judge? Go to Exodus chapter 20. I mean, if you can't be like Abraham, who can you be like? How about Moses? Did Moses judge anything? Well, of course they want to avoid Moses because he's full of the law, right? He's the one that gave us the law, and that's too judgmental. But notice what the Bible says. Exodus 20 is famous for the Ten Commandments. But look at the last portion of this, verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. So God is making it clear to the children of Israel that this is God speaking to them from heaven. Now, look what he says in verse 21. Now, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. So notice, it's God talking to Moses, and then when Moses is supposed to talk to the children of Israel, what is he supposed to say unto them? The judgments which God gave them. This sounds like a lot of judging. I want you to go to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. So you say, oh, I don't like the Ten Commandments. Yeah, you don't like the judgments of God. You know, and it's not just the Ten. He keeps going. And throughout Exodus, it's just constant judgments. God wants us to know all of his judgments. And in Leviticus, it's going to tell us that we're supposed to do them. Look at Leviticus chapter 18, verse 4. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. So according to the Bible, we are supposed to do God's judgments. Verse 5, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. So notice God's constantly reiterating the fact that we're supposed to do his judgments. So if we're going to be full of judgment, how do we get full of judgment? Reading the Bible, reading the Old Testament, reading Genesis, reading Exodus, reading Leviticus, Numbers. And if you didn't get Exodus, well, Deuteronomy's there to give it to you again. Right? It's the second rendition of God's law. It's the second, you know, giving of the law unto the children of Israel as a reminder, hey, here are the judgments of God. And this helps us understand what is right and what is wrong. Look at chapter 19, verse 15. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Now, wait a minute. What did that last verse say? It says, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Did he say never judge your neighbor? No, he said in righteousness we're supposed to judge our neighbor. What does Jesus say in John? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Why? Because we are supposed to judge people. And it's not just Pastor Shelley. It's you. You are supposed to judge your neighbor. You're supposed to say, someone says, hey, what do you think about the Asbury Revival? Fake. Garbage. Abomination.
Right.
Oh, I don't want to judge. No, that's the wrong attitude. The right attitude is to say, it's wicked. And you say, how dare you? Well, I'm full of what the Bible says. I'm full of the judgments of God, and I already know what's right and wrong. How can you know if it's right or wrong? God said. Yeah, right. Well, yeah. Sorry you're bad at forming opinions. Sorry you're like a woman trying to decide where to eat. But you know what? I don't have to be like that. I can just say Outback. And I judge that that was right. You know, I judge and I determine that that was good and I can make that determination. Imagine if someone came, hey, what do you want to order on the menu? I don't know. I don't know if anything's good or bad. What do you think, waiter? I don't know. How are you going to go anywhere? You have to be like, oh, seafood? No. Indian food? No. Steak? Yes. This is right. And you make that decision because you already know what's right. The Bible has told us what is right and what is good, and we need to follow that. Look at chapter 26. Go to chapter 26. Now, of course, when we're making judgments, we're not supposed to be a respecter of persons, meaning whoever's right in a particular situation, we shouldn't care if we like the person or not. We shouldn't care if the person's poor or rich. We shouldn't decide anything based on the person. We should decide just who's right and who's wrong. Well, but you know, these people who ask me, they're really nice. I don't care. But they have lots of money. I don't care. But you know, I don't care. You know, it doesn't matter. We shouldn't judge people based on anything. We shouldn't say, well, this person's right because they're white. And this person's wrong because they're black. Or we shouldn't say, well, this person's right because they're black. And this person's wrong because they're white. Or this person's right because they're Republican. And this person's wrong because they're Democrat. Or this person's right because they have lots of money. Or this person's right because they're a Cowboys fan. You know, it doesn't, none of that stuff matters. It only matters what's right and what's wrong. And we live in a society that's unwilling to condemn anyone, that's unwilling to condemn that which is wicked according to the scripture. But we need people that are willing to judge. You say, well, why do people not judge? Because they don't know the Bible. Leviticus 26, verse 13. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Notice what the Bible says. Hey, well, I don't like that judgment. Well, wait a minute. Is that coming from the Bible? Because if you don't like something coming from the Bible, notice God's attitude towards you. God says, if you don't want to do my judgments, fine. Guess what you get then? If you're going to abhor my judgments, then I will give you terror, consumption, and the burning of goo. I don't even know what that is, but I don't want it. I mean, look what he says in verse 17. I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth. This sounds terrible. He says, and if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. Hey, you don't like God's judgments? Guess what? You're going to get it 7 times worse if you don't. Just hearken to his judgments now. It's like, you know, think about America for a second. We didn't hearken on Leviticus 2013. We reduced it. You know, that's too harsh to put someone to death. Let's just give him a little bit of time of prison. And then it's like all of a sudden you have it to the point where it's not even criminalized anymore. And then it's like, wow, now that we don't even think it's criminalized, now you have literal dudes in dresses walking up and down the street. And it's like, at what point will we start hearkening to God's word? Yeah. You know what? He said, you're going to get seven times worse of a punishment when you don't hearken to my judgments. But let me tell you something, folks. This isn't an infomercial because it gets worse, not better. Usually the infomercial is like, and if you stay now, we'll cut the price in half. God kind of has the opposite effect in this chapter. We already got seven times, right? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 19. And I will break the pride of your power. This is your stupid pride flag. And I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. So it says, hey, you don't want to listen to my judgments? Seven times your sins. And then after you don't listen to that, seven times again. He's like, wow, you just, you know, you won't hearken when things get bad? Well, let's make them seven times worse. Still didn't hearken? Seven times worse. Let's keep reading. And I will send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. You know, look where it's going. It's like at first, you're having economic problems. And then secondly, now you're all of a sudden in bondage. Then thirdly, animals are killing your children. You're just losing your children like crazy. He says, and in verse 23, and if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. I feel like when we decide to forego judgment, it just keeps getting better, doesn't it? No. You reject judgment, seven times your sins. You reject judgment again after that, seven times worse. Then you reject judgment, seven times worse. And there's more to this chapter. Let's keep reading. Verse 25. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. Sounds fat. And if you will not, for all this, hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. I mean, it's just like, hey, you don't want to listen to me? Seven times worse. You don't want to listen to me? Seven times worse. You don't want to listen to me? Seven times worse. You don't listen to me? Seven times. I mean, to the point where you're eating your children and then you just die. Just complete and utter destruction of their society. And this is exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. They just wouldn't hearken. They lose their economic benefits. They wouldn't hearken. They go into bondage. They wouldn't hearken. Now, all of a sudden, children are being robbed of them, of wild beasts. They won't hearken again. Now they're eating their own children, their own filth, and their own smut, because they just won't hearken unto God. But let's go to the Asbury Revival, man! Woo! That changes nothing. It's sick. Let's go with the sodomites and the murderers to the Asbury Revival. It's like, why won't you hearken to the word of God? Why is America just so foolish? You know, it's like the exact same playbook. They just keep spiraling down out of control. Well, I don't like judgment. Well, God's going to show you what it's like to be judged. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Pastor Shelley is mean. You know what? I'm not mean in comparison to God, folks. Did you read what God's going to do to you? How are my words going to hurt you? You hurt my feelings. Well, God's going to break all your bones. You know, God's going to destroy you. He's going to give you burning a goo. I can't even give that to you. I don't even know what that is. It's scary. But people are going to get it. You know, think about all the weird pestilence. I mean, we have, you know, COVID is a weird flu. I mean, my family and I have been more sick in the last 2 years than like our whole life combined. Who else could say that? I mean, it's just like, it's, isn't that awful? Oh, you think that that's just a coincidence that our nation just hates God and despises the Lord, and then we're just having strange pestilence in the land. We're having more sickness and more problems and more issues than ever before. No. You know, sometimes we need to just wake up and realize the negative things that are happening to us are a wake-up call from God. It's like, everybody's like, oh, our nation's is turning into literal Sodom and Gomorrah. It's like, yeah, because you suck as a Christian. Because you suck as a person. It's not the liberals' fault, it's your fault. Everybody wants to blame the leftists and the Satanists, but you know who the problem is with our country? Christians. That's the problem with our country. You know what's the problem with our country? Asbury Revival. Fake. Nonsense. It's just emotionalism. And no one cares about it. Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Well, I don't like judgments. Oh, so you just don't like the entire book of Proverbs? What is the point of Proverbs? The entire point. He's saying, hey, you want to understand why Proverbs even exist? To give you judgment, to judge you. Well, I don't like judgment. Well, you don't like Proverbs then. Because the whole book of Proverbs is just to give you judgment. Go to Proverbs 21. Proverbs chapter 21. What are some of the judgments of God? Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. You know, it's more acceptable with God than someone getting up and being like, our God is an awesome God. Is someone to get up and say that's wicked.
Yeah.
To judge it. Because he said, notice what the Bible said. He said to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than talking people that believe they can lose their salvation getting up and singing how great God is. They don't even believe in him. I mean, what? How does that make sense? If someone doesn't even like you and doesn't trust you whatsoever, gets up. I mean, what if all the protesters of our church started singing, we love Steadfast. Woo! Steadfast is the best. They actually sing this or say this sometimes. Like, Pastor Shelley's the best pastor in the land. You know, I'm not sitting here like, ooh, that's great. I just love it when people that hate my guts and despise me get up and sing and they make noise and whatever. No, it's annoying. No, it's junk. No, it's garbage. God doesn't like that. And you know what? God likes preaching the word of God and preaching judgment well over all your sacrifices. Oh, well, I sacrifice. I mean, who cares? Did you do some justice? Did you do some judgment? Are you even right with God? Well, I just think that you're just judging all these people. You're right, I am. You say, well, why are you judging them? Well, number one, they're coming from a Wesleyan holiness movement. Yep. This is what essentially their college is based on. And they don't believe in salvation by faith alone that can't be lost. So number one, these people, by and large, are not saved. I'm not saying there wasn't a saved person that didn't go there or didn't show up. I'm sure there is. But let's be real for a second. The vast majority of people showing up to this thing are not even saved. So God's, you know, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please him. Step one, how do you know it's not right? Because God doesn't care about a bunch of unsaved people worshiping him. He never has and never will. So point one, why I believe it's wicked. They're not saved. Number two, they're not King James only. Watch the preserved Bible. Realize this is God's preserved word. You know, this is just a non-denominational Bible of the Month Club meeting. And I don't even know if they brought Bibles, frankly speaking. But even if they did, they're not using the King James only. They're not preaching the word of God. Number three, they're not preaching. They're just having a big rock concert. Now look, there's nothing wrong with singing praises to God. There's nothing wrong for doing it for a long time. There's nothing wrong with doing it for 11 days. I saw someone make a comment. They're like, oh, all these Baptists getting mad at the Asbury Revival for having a really long worship service, they're going to be disappointed in heaven when it's a worship service for eternity. And I'm like, number one, it's not just 100% worship service, okay, in heaven, folks. I mean, there's also other aspects of heaven. How are you going to be ruling and reigning? How are you going to be eating? I mean, the Bible talks about the Lord Jesus Christ is going to literally serve us in heaven. Okay, so we're going to have fellowship, we're going to have meals, we're going to have all kinds of events. Yes, is a large portion of our eternity with God singing praises on him? Yes, it is. But you know what? It's not the only thing. And you know it's a big component to God preaching the Bible. I mean, I can find you places in the New Testament where Jesus Christ sang. I can show you where they sing a hymn. You know what? The vast majority of the New Testament is Jesus preaching. The Word of God being preached. And especially this side of heaven. What could be more important than preaching and preaching the gospel and getting people saved? I mean, you have this great opportunity of all these people showing up. Why wouldn't you want people getting up there just declaring the gospel over and over, declaring once saved, always saved, declaring the King James Bible, declaring that our world is wicked, declaring how evil sin is? I mean, that would be a true revival. That would be great. And people are flooding in to hear how to get saved and getting baptized, and people are learning and training how to be soul winners and evangelists. You know what was a great revival? Acts chapter 2, where people are showing up and getting saved, hearing about the gospel, getting baptized, and sending people out all over the world to preach the gospel in different languages. Yeah, that was a great revival. 3,000 people saved in one day. Show me in the Bible where a bunch of people just get together and start singing songs, and it was a great revival. You know, they had the Passover feast, and they would do some singing. But you know what? They're not focusing on preaching, and that's why I don't like, you know, I'm never going to be for a giant revival where it's just only singing. Because that's just, while that's an important part of Christian life, that's not going to change everybody's life. You know, I'm not saying that it hasn't happened. But you know what I haven't met? I haven't met someone that says, you know what? I went to a service and they sang this song and it changed my life forever. You know what I hear people say? I heard someone preach this one thing and that caused me to change my life. Hey, someone showed me a verse in the Bible and I read it and that changed my life forever. You know, and I'm all for singing. Don't get me wrong. I love singing and it's a great thing that we should do. I like to sing all the day. But let's be real. People aren't making major life decisions based on a rock concert, based on just some CCM music. Now, that's not really what's going to do it. They need some preaching. Also, what I don't like about this Asbury revival is it has no leader. I mean, who's the leader behind this thing? It's just this, just a bunch of college kids just wouldn't leave. That's not real leadership, is it? And, of course, everything in the Bible that's a real revival always starts with a leader. It's like Moses is leading them out of the wilderness. You know, Peter's getting the church started. Abraham is doing great work. I mean, there's a bona fide, dignified leader. There's someone that we can follow. There's the Apostle Paul starting a revival everywhere. But you know what? Then it's like, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Not this just leaderless, faceless move. I mean, how is anybody going to do anything without a true leader? That's never going to work. Anarchy is not the option of Christianity. We need leaders. That's why God appointed bishops. That's why God appointed the fact that we need deacons and we need evangelists and we need apostles. We need leadership. We don't need just a bunch of people just singing a song. That's not going to help anything. Another thing is they have no direction. You know, when you think about this particular event, what are people supposed to do after it? If you say, hey, I went to this church building and everybody was just singing songs and then we just left. What's the next step? Let's just do it again? Let's just live our whole life just, this sounds like Chaz, you know, where people are just going and just doing nothing and just singing songs and just being worthless. You know what's not going to change America? A bunch of college kids doing nothing but just singing songs all day. Not only that, it's just, you know, they have in their preaching, they've had a few people get up and speak. They have women getting up and speaking. Well, go if you went to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. You know, the Bible makes it really clear how gatherings and meetings are supposed to be conducted. And they're supposed to be conducted in a particular manner that's proper. The Bible doesn't say, hey, just get a whole bunch of people together and just let it be a free-for-all. No, that's what 1 Corinthians 14 is actually rebuking. Because 1 Corinthians 14 is an example of how not to run a service, of how not to have a church. What was happening? Well, we kind of read between the lines, but as we read this chapter and understand what he's rebuking, you realize that in 1 Corinthians 14, they're just having a free-for-all. Everyone's getting up. Everybody's singing a random song. Everybody's doing random. It's just a random church service. There's no real leadership. Look what he says in verse number 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. This verse could not more summarize the Asbury revival. Just someone shows up, let's play this song. And then another, let's play this song. And they're like, hey, I want to play my song. And you know what's showing up here? Methodists, Catholics, Episcopalians, Southern Baptists. I mean, everybody's got a doctrine. Everybody's got an idea. Everybody's got an interpretation. And then you even have charismaniacs getting up there. God gave me a word. I want to give y'all a word, everybody. Let me tell you something. You know, God just laid on my heart. And then you get another person going up there like, and then you have somebody else getting up there. Hey, let me tell you what the show meant. It sounds like a drunk party, really. What's the difference? And the other person getting up is like, you know, that just really spoke to me, and God was just saying that, like, we're free, man. We're free. Don't you just feel the Spirit? And you're just like, no. I feel like you're on drugs. Nothing. And they always talk in this veiled language. I just declare freedom over our country this year. Who's feeling the freedom? And everybody's just like, I don't know what you're talking about. It means nothing. It's just emotionalism. And he's saying that's what their church service was like. People are just getting up and just doing whatever. And it's just like, this makes no sense. Verse 27, and if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at most by three. And that by course, and let one interpret. Now let me ask this question. Have they only had three speakers at this event? No, then it's not biblical. According to the Bible, you have at most two or three, and you only have one interpreter. Now, let me make it clear also. You know, these charismaniacs like to do a bunch of garbly goop and claim that that's speaking in tongues, a phrase not found in your King James Bible. The Bible actually is talking about going to a meeting where people speak different foreign languages and someone getting up and preaching in a foreign language, and then having someone get up and interpret that foreign language for everybody. That's the whole point of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Not happening in Esbury. They're having people getting up, speaking toddler talk, pretending like it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, and then having someone get up and lie about what that was really interpreted as. That's what they're doing. So they're not even as close to this. I mean, they're even worse than this church, by far. Of course, this church actually had saved people, too. But we understand that he's saying this is not allowable. Verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and God. Saying also, if you get these people up doing tongue talking and there wasn't even an interpreter, they're still wrong. Even though obviously the toddler talk isn't even real. But he's saying, like, if I were to show up at a church in Mexico and, you know, I had the gift of tongues where I could speak in Spanish but I didn't understand it myself, and I just show up and I can just preach the gospel in Spanish. I'm sorry, let me explain this differently. Let's say I go to a Spanish church and I can't speak Spanish. And I have a message from the Lord that I want to deliver to you in English. But nobody in here can interpret Spanish to English. Then I'm supposed to be quiet. I'm not allowed to get up and just preach the Bible in English to a bunch of Spanish speakers when they can't even understand what I'm saying. There's no point. He's saying only do this if you could have an interpreter. And then he's saying in verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Let me ask this question. How many people are judging this meeting? Who's sitting there and saying like, hey, the person that just got up, everything said was a lie. Hey, what they just did was a lie. What they just said was wrong. Has anybody judged anything? No, it's a judgment-free zone, man. We're just here to worship, but we're just feeling the Spirit. You don't even know what the Spirit is. You're not even saved. You know, the Spirit isn't going to disagree with the Bible. The Bible says in verse number 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Well, what do you think about the Asbury Revival? It's a shame that they have women getting up and speaking. That's what I think. You say, well, why do you think that? Because the Bible said. And in fact, I don't think that. I know that. I know that it's a shame and embarrassment to have women getting up and speaking. Well, I don't know if that's true. Well, verse 36, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. You know, this whole meeting's not done decently. It's not in order. They're having women get up. It's chaotic. There's no unity in doctrine. There's no unity in core beliefs. There's no unity around the gospel. This is not a move of God. This is fake. It's not real. At best, it's fake. At worst, it's a move of the devil. At worst, it's you know, demon-filled. And look, some of these Pentecostals probably are.
Yeah.
Go, if you would, to Proverbs 29. Go back to Proverbs for a moment. Get some more judging here. You know what's going to destroy our country is a lack of judgment and a lack of people getting up and calling things out and saying things are wicked. You know, we need to call things wicked, and we need more people to get up and just call the Asbury thing wicked, yeah. Call preachers of false gospels wicked. That's the only way to save America. Amen. Is we have to be full of judgment. We're just lacking so much judgment. And look what the Bible says in Proverbs 29 verse 4. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. This sounds like Joe Biden's 10% for the big guy. Oh yeah, Joe Biden's on the take. The Biden family's on the take in political office. What is that going to do? It's going to destroy the entire land. It's going to overthrow the entire land. You know what would fix America? Judgment. People getting up and judging rightly, that's what fixes a country. Look at Proverbs 31, verse number 5. You say, well, why are you so against this Asbury Revival? Well, what have they gotten right with God? Show me at least just one sin they got right with God. Are you going to tell me that all these colleges, and what's one of the biggest problems on college campuses? How about drinking alcohol? Look at Proverbs 31, verse 5. All right, let's do 4 first. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Notice what happens when you drink alcohol, you pervert judgment. And instead of seeking judgment, they pervert judgment by getting drunk. And let me ask you this question. Are all these college students going to this campus now saying, I'm not going to drink alcohol anymore? Or are they going home and getting drunk right after the stupid revival? So-called. Are they going out and getting wasted and getting drunk and just not being sober? And let me tell you something. Oh, well, it's a Christian school. Christian school usually drinks worse. They're usually into more alcohol if you look at statistics. When did they break their bottles and break their wine? This is not a move of God, folks. You know what would be a move of God? A whole bunch of college kids deciding they're never going to drink alcohol again. Then I'll be surprised. A bunch of college kids saying we're all going to be virgin on our wedding night. Now, a lot of them can't say that because they're not there. You know, it'd be a move of God. Everybody saying we're going to get a King James Bible. You know, it'd be a move of God. Everybody saying we're going to go in our neighborhood and soul win. You know, be a move of God? People getting up and actually following a righteous man, following a true leader of God. That would be a real revival, folks. But you know what's going on here? It's fake, it's garbage, it's junk. Don't fall into this nonsense. Don't let other people fall into this nonsense. And I guarantee you have family members, friends, people you know that are like gonna be, hey, did you hear about that? It's a revival, man, it's cool. You know, to be like, look, it's fake. It's not real. That's not what the Bible says. They have women preachers. They're not giving up drinking. This is not what the Bible says. Let me show you what the Bible actually says. Let me give you some righteous judgment right here. And you know what? We as a culture, we as a country, we need to seek some judgment. We need to find out what's right and wrong. We need to know what God really thinks about stuff instead of just always having this attitude of like, well, I don't want to judge. I don't want to be judgmental. Well, oh, so you want seven times your sins? And then seven times your sins? And then seven times your sins? And then seven. Do you want it four times? Do you want God to punish you seven times more, four times in a row? I haven't even calculated the math. What is that? I mean, seven times seven is 49. What's another seven? And then another seven. I mean, we're talking about some giant numbers here, folks. Will you say, well, I don't want that either. Well, okay, then you have to judge. You have one option. Judge or get some 1,000% increase of your sins. 16,807. Someone check his math, all right? That's a lot. I don't want that. You're gonna be like, hey, God, so, you know, can we like just not have some judgment? No, 16,000 times your sins. That's rough. That's serious. And you know what? Our country is headed in that direction because no one will judge. No one wants to learn how to do well. You know, we need to encourage the youth, encourage our family, encourage our city to learn to do well, to seek judgment, and to say, we are going to be a church full of judgment. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us the Bible so that we could have good judgments, so that we could know what's right and wrong. I pray that you would help open the eyes of people in this country, that they would actually realize their need for judgment, that they could see what's right and what's wrong. I pray that people would actually experience a real revival of preaching the Word of God. The Holy Spirit could actually convict people of their sin. I pray that you would help, you know, us to have the boldness to judge and to not be afraid of judgment, but that we would learn to do well, that we would seek judgment, that we could avoid the extreme punishment that you're going to bring on those who abhor judgment. And I pray that it would not be said of our church that we abhor judgment, but rather we seek judgment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, for the final song, song number 452, All I Need. That's song number 452, All I Need. 452. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power. Holiness this very hour, my redemption full and free, He is all I need. He redeemed me when He died, all I need, all I need. I with Him was crucified, He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power. Holiness this very hour. My redemption full and free. He is all I need. He's the treasure of my soul. All I need, all I need.
He hath cleansed and made me whole. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power. Holiness this very hour. My redemption full and free. He is all I need. Jesus is my all in all. All I need, all I need. While he keeps, I cannot fall. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power. Holiness this very hour. My redemption full and free. He is all I need. Glory, glory to the Lamb. All I need, all I need. By his Spirit sealed I am. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power. Holiness this very hour. My redemption full and free. He is all I need.
God bless you. You are dismissed this evening.